All right, for the last time for this study, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this study and so much that we've learned here, Lord. And I know that we have a lot to discuss tonight, so I pray that you would guide us in our class discussion. I thank you for each one that has been faithful to do this study, whether they've kept up with us or done it at their own pace. But Lord, I know if they'll just keep going that they will learn so much. And I especially thank you for my in-person students that have been faithful to come and give a class discussion for the others to learn from. And so I thank you for them. I pray for each one as they do complete the study, Lord, that we wouldn't just put the book on the shelf and kind of have another notch in our Bible study belt, but that it would be something that we would really take to heart and apply to our lives. So, Lord, just guide us into truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to start off actually by looking at Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to look at verses 34 through 40. So that's Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And I believe we looked at these on page 238. And I don't know why, but my class discussion is not going to kind of go chronologically in the book as much as normally I do. I don't know why. It just kind of, this is how it fell. This is kind of how it made sense to arrange it to me. So we're going to start off Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.'" So what was the question that he asked Jesus?
Which is the greatest commandment in the law?
And what was Jesus' response? The greatest is what? Okay, to love God, the Lord your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second, he said, is like it, and it's what?
You shall love your neighbor and yourself.
And who is your neighbor? If you've done a study on that, who is your neighbor? The people that live on the left side of you and the right side of you?
Where do you come in contact?
It's everybody, isn't it? And so, how do some people summarize the greatest commandment? Well, and that is the golden rule, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But a very simple way to summarize the greatest commandment is love God and love people. And we see this pattern in Scripture in several other places. And another place we see this pattern is in the Ten Commandments. So flip over to Exodus chapter 20. And I have the Ten Commandments. I have little numbers beside the verses where the commandments are, just to kind of delineate those. And the first commandment is what?
You shall have no other gods before me.
No other gods before me. The second is what?
You should not make for yourself an idol or
okay.
likeness.
Don't make any idols. Right. Number three is what? Found in verse 7.
Don't take the Lord's name in vain.
Okay, do not take the Lord's name in vain. And the fourth one is found in verse 8.
Remember the Sabbath.
Okay, remember the Sabbath. So you have no other gods before me. Don't make any graven images or idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And remember the Sabbath. And so you can see that those first four have to do with who?
Relationship with God.
With God. And so you can see the first four commandments in love God. So you know where I'm going with this when we look at the last six commandments.
They have to deal with your neighbor.
Right. And so what's number five found in verse 12?
Honor your father and mother.
Okay, honor your parents. Number six is found in the next verse.
You shall not murder.
Don't murder. Then number seven.
Don't commit adultery.
Don't commit adultery. Number eight.
Don't steal.
Don't steal. Number nine.
Do not bear false witness.
Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Number ten is what?
Don't covet
anything that belongs to your neighbor. So you can see how those, I'm just going to put up here. That's a bad way to put it, the first four commandments. So one through four commandments have to deal with love God. And then commandments five through ten have to do with loving people. Because how can we say that those commandments, 5 through 10, have to do with loving people or loving your neighbor as yourself?
Well, if you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal their stuff or try to take their spouse or murder them.
Right. And this shows us, too. Did you have something, Missy?
Oh, no, too.
Okay. But this tells us, too, that our neighbors include who?
Unbelievers.
Okay, unbelievers. But look at the fifth commandment. Our parents are included in your neighbor, too. So we have the first four commandments have to do with loving God. The commandments 5 through 10 have to do with loving people. Well, we see this pattern again in what we call the Beatitudes, which we looked at the beginning of the study in Matthew chapter 5. So let's go there to Matthew chapter 5. Okay, so the first one is found in verse 3, Matthew 5, 3. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Those have to do with your relationship with God. Do you see that? And then, when we look at the next ones found in verses 7 through 12, they have to do with other people, our relationship with others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we're being merciful, who are we being merciful to?
Others.
Others. And so blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you see, like in verses 3 through 6, so this is Matthew 5, verses 3 through 6, how these have to do with your relationship with God. And then the ones found in Matthew 5, verses 7 through 12 have to do with your relationship with others. And I just find that it's a very interesting pattern that we see, because it really does all come down to loving God and loving people. That is what the Christian walk is about. So let's, before we get into our text for tonight, let's look at Romans 13. And you looked at that in on page 239 in your book. Romans 13, verses 1 through 8. Would somebody volunteer to read that for me?
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Also eight.
Mm-hmm.
Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law.
So you were to read that passage, you see that it just all comes down. You marked love and law, and you found those really just in verse 8. And it comes down to, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So you see this relationship between fulfilling the law and love. You see it in the Ten Commandments, and you see it in the Beatitudes. And of course, we see it explained there in Romans chapter 13. So we're going to go into our text for tonight, which is Matthew 7. Keeping all of that in mind about this relationship between the law and love, loving God and loving people. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Okay. And that says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. And I see in these verses this concept of loving God and loving others. When you look at verses 7 through 11, this is talking about your relationship with God, right? And then you look at verse 12, and that's your relationship with who?
Others.
With others. So again, I see this picture of loving God and loving others. Okay, so the question was asked at the top of page 231, what keys to a life of righteousness did you notice as you read this passage?
Ask,
seek,
and keep on knocking.
Okay. And that is the key, this continually going to the Father for everything we need, this continually asking, seeking, and knocking. And on page 234, I love, there was a quote right in the middle of the page that I underlined, and it said, the need of your life and mine is to keep walking in persistent dependence upon God.
I think so, that was just resonated with me. The whole persistence thing, you know, especially I got some difficult people in my life that I love dearly, and I've been praying for them for a long time, and it was quite a reminder for me about being persistent.
Well, and it goes on to say, allowing ourselves to be filled and controlled by His Spirit. And so there's a quote there, Ephesians 5:18. I don't know if you looked that up or not, but that's the verse that says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And we are to have this persistent dependence on Him. And, you know, we don't, that's just so countercultural, and it's counterflesh too. It goes against our flesh. We want to ask something one time. Don't you see that especially now in our culture? People want to just do something one time and there, it's done. They don't have to think about it anymore. They've got it. And it's just not like that. And I remember a student I had many years ago that would almost get distressed because she didn't feel like she was where I was in my walk with the Lord. And I mean, I was a good at least 10 years older than her, I think. But at the same time, I had been walking closely with the Lord for a really long time. And I'm not suggesting I've arrived or had arrived or anything. Please don't take it that way. I'm just saying that I just, you know, I've been teaching for a long time. I knew some stuff, and she was very frustrated over the fact that she didn't. And I'm like, you just have to keep going. You just keep going, and you keep doing it, and you keep studying, you keep learning, and you keep
Well, I think to persistence. I think to persistence involves this, loving God. Because the more we persist in what he's telling us to do here, that creates a deeper relationship with mm-hmm. him, which is what he wants.
All right, we looked in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. That was at the bottom of page 231, I believe, in your workbook. And would somebody volunteer to read that passage? Oh, wait. This is basically the same passage. I'll go ahead and read it because I don't think we need to read the whole thing. But it says, and he said to them, this is Jesus speaking. Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight, say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Well, then it goes on. These last few verses, 9 through 13, are what we just read in Matthew chapter 7. Or was that Matthew chapter 7? Yes. And so as we look at these questions from that, that says, did the man's friendship have anything to do with giving his friend 3 loaves of bread?
Nope.
No, it said he was his friend, but he told him no. How or why did the man get his bread?
Because he persisted in asking.
Because of his persistence. It says when Jesus told the story, do you think he was trying to tell us that even though he's our friend, he is reluctant to give us what we need? Is that what he was saying?
No, and I think it's just like I was just saying before, that the more we persist, the more it creates a relationship with him, and it develops our desire, knowing that we need him, and it's through him that things will be accomplished.
But how do we know that Jesus is not reluctant to give us what we need?
Because he loves us, he wants what's good for us.
But how do we know that for sure from Scripture?
Certain little sacrifice. Himself.
Yes, absolutely. He did. He sacrificed all. But we've already looked at that in Matthew chapter 6 in verses 25 through 34 where he says, do not be worried about those things that you need because my Father knows that you need them. And it says in first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. So he's already told us that God supplies our needs. But sometimes we don't ask, or we ask half-heartedly, or we ask once. But remember that key to parables is that usually there's one overall meaning. You can't pick apart every single part of it. You know when you try to use an analogy and then people start trying to pick it apart, it's like, it's an analogy. It's not like a direct correlation to what I'm trying to say. Same thing here. I think that Jesus was teaching us persistence in prayer. That's what this is about. Okay, it says in number 4 on page 233, what is the point Jesus wants to make in this story? What does he want his children to see?
To seek God for everything.
For everything and continually. That we don't just ask God to provide. He provides once and everything we need forever and it's done. That's not a relationship. That's not a relationship. Just like with our children, we have a relationship with them because we've taken care of them since they were babies. You know, we didn't just put them in a place and give them all this money and say, y'all take care of them, and then we have a relationship with them. That's not how that works. We must stay in continual relationship with the Father. Okay, there was a story that that Kay told starting on page 234 from this book called Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy by Marie Chapin. And I was actually going to, I have this book, I've had it for many years, and I was going to put the link to it in to the newsletter that I send out tomorrow, But it's no longer in print, and so you can get a copy, you know, for like $40 or something like that. It's one of those books you want to keep an eye out for because it's not in print anymore. So I even went to eBay and all that, and you can find them. If you want to go look, but there's not like an Amazon link for that. But she told a story about Jacob and Josika. It says simple Yugoslavian peasants who loved the Lord Jesus and whose lives were filled by the Spirit of God. And this is when they prayed and prayed for, and God gave them a son. It said they prayed until he gave them a son. And then he was run over by a truck when he was 11 and pronounced dead. And they just refused to accept it. And they said that God had given them that son, and they were not going to accept the fact that he died. And sure enough, he was not dead. And so, but he had terrible seizures. And it talked about how they usually came at night, and his mother would sleep with her feet against his feet so that she could tell when a seizure was coming on. And then she would wake him up and try to avert the seizure. And then it says he was hospitalized, and she was not allowed to visit him every day. So she stood beneath his window and whistled a song to him. And you know, she was just convinced too that the Lord had told her her son was going to be in the ministry. And says 7 years would pass before that prayer was answered, but answered it was. And talking about just healing him of this, and so says God sent a believer from Russia to release Joseph's body from the grip of the enemy. They had asked, they had sought, they had not, and finally they received. The door finally opened. It was not the last battle that Jacob and Josika would fight in prayer for Joseph. He would be prayed through rebellion, through impending death, and eventually into a Baptist seminary and into the ministry. And so, what did you think of that story? Or what did you learn from it?
She certainly was persistent.
It kind of puts me to shame as a mom, you know, as far as my battling in prayer for my children. She was very much like the friend that asked, the man that asked his friend for bread. She did not stop asking God. She
made me think of also when you hear somebody say the Lord has called them to do something, whatever it is, and the minute things start getting difficult, they say the door is closed.
Yes, when a trial comes or it gets hard, then somehow God has changed his mind about it.
Okay, yeah. Well, it must have been the Lord's will. Well, was it or was it not?
That's true. That's very true. I agree with that.
I mean,
we've seen that over and over again. We've seen many people say they were called to the ministry, and then it gets hard. And
maybe he wants us to be persistent so that we'll, and these obstacles keep happening so that we'll be prepared for what he is calling us to do.
Yeah. Okay, let's look at Matthew 7:12, and everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Okay, so this is what we commonly call the golden rule. And I remember one time telling my son this when he was really young, and he said, well, that's how they're treating me, so that must be how they want me to treat them, too. No, that's not it. I'm sure that I can't quite work that logic out. That was he's a little bit smarter than me, but I know that's not what that means. Okay, and so as we talk about treating people the same way you want them to treat you, Kay also told a story about being in a theater late one night, and this man, it seemed like he must have been a homeless man, come in. And I'm not sure what page that was that she talked about that.
241.
Okay, so page 241, if you remember reading that she, a man came in, and like I said, it looked like he might have been homeless. Did he have like a gash on his face or something?
Abrasions on his face.
Yeah.
He had been beat up or something.
And so they knew the owner of the theater, and then the man just asked him to leave, and he left. And Kay's response to that was she felt like, you know, that she should have done something. And so could you relate to that story? I mean, could you relate to anything that's ever happened that you felt like the Lord was telling you to do and then you didn't do it? Mm-hmm. It's a terrible feeling, isn't it? Want to share? I didn't think you did. I mean, I don't know which talk you're thinking of, but I mean, I'm not asking anybody to share, but we all have a similar story, don't we, at times?
And usually, the thing is, we dismiss it at the time based on what's going on at the time. You know, you don't have time for it, mm-hmm. you're in a hurry, and but God has all the time in the world, and He'll take care of that. But we tend to fleshly dismiss it, you know.
How would remembering the golden rule have changed Kay's interaction with the man or your own failure to act in a similar situation?
She would have done something. Even if she didn't know, God would have led her to what mm-hmm. she could have done. You know,
because if you were hurt and bleeding, wouldn't you want somebody to help you?
They could have taken him to the hospital or found him a place.
Yeah, and we're not condemning Kay here because we all have our own stories.
No, and I think that she's just saying that so she'll bring it to your mind because I think that she realizes that other
absolutely
people have gone through the same, not the same thing, but something similar.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the things I struggle with is just sometimes I struggle with just being a woman and being alone sometimes when these situations happen and what should I do or not do. I don't know if y'all can relate to that, the women, if you can relate to that.
But. And I think sometimes too for us, I think in our community it's hard for us because we don't know how to help them and we don't really have a lot of services in our community that we can take them to or to help. I mean, and we don't have the resources ourselves, so we just don't know what to do.
Sometimes, yeah, that's true. I do know one time, and this is just like one, I could give way more stories of when I didn't do what I was supposed to do, but Ian and I were going over to the island and to Amelia Island, and right there where you get off the interstate, you know, to get on the highway to go, there was a man standing there with, he looked like he might have been in his late 30s, and he just had a sign and said need, I think he said, Ian, did the sign say something like he needed to pay his house payment or something? I can't remember what his sign said, but he did not look like the type of person that you usually see standing on the side of the road holding a sign, let's just put it that way. And as soon as we drove by, I said, Ian, I feel like the Lord's telling me we should give him money. And Ian just did a U-turn and went back, and we pulled right by him. And it was, this is the true miracle, y'all. You want to talk about miracles? I had $50 cash in my wallet. That's a miracle. To have any cash, but $50 cash. And I took it out and said, listen, the Lord told me to give you this. What you do with it is between you and Him. Mm-hmm. I'm giving it to you because He told me to. He said, and he just immediately got tears in his eyes. He said, I've done everything to try to get the money to pay my rent this month. And he said, I've got a family and I don't have the money for the rent. Thank you so much. And I'm telling you what, it feels so much better when you obey than when you don't obey. But that feeling you have when I know I haven't obeyed the Lord, it's terrible. So, you know, we teach our children the golden rule, but we need to remember it ourselves. That we need to treat
and
people
have,
the same way we
want
to treat
them. And have the spirit our children have. Because most children will, and I'm not saying all of them, but most children will give you everything they got. You know, if you have a need, they're a lot more giving and compassionate than we are, and having a childlike compassion.
Okay, let's look at Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So then we looked at Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. That's on page 242. Would somebody volunteer to read that for me?
What are the verses again?
Luke 13, 22 through 30. Okay.
And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. And they will come from east and west and from north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last.
Okay, what is the question that prompts Jesus' reply here?
Are there just a few who are being saved?
Okay, so someone says to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And so the next question at the bottom of 243 says, what does Jesus tell them? What are the main points that Jesus tells them?
Strive to enter by the narrow door.
All right. First of all, he tells us that there's a door and it's narrow. And he says, how many will try to go through it?
Many.
But they won't what?
Be able to.
Okay. It says, what does that tell you? What does that tell you that many will try to go through it but won't be able to?
It's not easy.
Well, you have to leave all your junk behind, it won't fit through the door.
Well, and it's also like the young rich ruler.
Well, I think it's saying that many will think that they're saved, but they're not. That they're just, you know, striding up to that door, you know, thinking they're just going to sail right through, but they won't. Says they won't find it. Many will try to go through it, but won't be able to. And then, of course, we see that some who are first will be last, and then some who are last will be first. When is it too late to enter in?
The door's been shut.
Who shuts the door?
The master.
The head of the house shuts the door. And what will happen to those who fail to enter in?
To depart from me.
Okay, it says that they are cast out. And what else is there going to be?
Weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah. All right, then on pages 244 and 245, we looked at several cross-references in the New Testament. We looked at John 3:36. What did we learn there?
Belief in Jesus equals eternal life. Disobedience to Jesus equals death and the wrath of God.
Okay, and if you have a New American Standard Bible, there's a footnote there where it says those that don't obey the Son, that it also means believe. So it's believe the Son, have eternal life. Don't believe, no eternal life. I mean, it's as simple as that. John 10:9, what do we learn there about Jesus? He's what?
He's the door.
He's the door, and when you enter through him, what do you get as a result of that?
You will be saved.
Okay, and you will go in and out and find pasture. Does that sound like weeping and gnashing of teeth there?
No.
No, that sounds like the opposite of weeping and gnashing of teeth, doesn't it? All right, so John 14:6, what do we find out there about Jesus?
He is the way, the truth, and the life.
And who comes to the Father through him?
No one.
No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. No one. No one. Okay, what do we find out about Jesus in Acts 4:12?
Salvation is in none other than Jesus.
In his name only. Only in the name of Jesus is salvation found. And 1 Timothy 2:5, what do we learn about Jesus?
He is the mediator between God and man.
Okay. And 1 John 5:12 is very similar to John 3:36. This connection between the Son and life. You have the Son, you have what?
Life. life.
You have life. You don't have the Son,
you don't have life.
Okay, so in light of all of those, in light of looking at Luke 13 and also all of those cross references, how narrow is the gate?
It's narrow.
It's very narrow. And it's only through Jesus. On page 245, right, the first sentence under day four, Kay says, "I don't know about you, beloved, but I know that the study on the Sermon on the Mount has deepened my concern for the multitudes who sit in church, call themselves Christians, say, 'Lord, Lord,' and yet do not do the will of the Father." That is so true. And we're going to look at those verses about calling him Lord, Lord in just a minute. Let's move on to the next paragraph, which is Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. It says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits." So how does that relate to the passage we looked at in Luke 13, verses 22 through 30 that we just looked at?
Some people are going to be the ones outside the door, and they ain't going to be let in.
Okay, when you look at it, it says every tree that does not bear good fruit is what?
Thrown into the fire.
Cut down and thrown into the fire. Do you think that that could be the same ones that are cast out?
Yes.
Where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, how does the verb tense in these passages help us better understand what Jesus is saying? And she talked a lot about verb tense on pages 247, I think, and 248.
Yeah, 248.
The verb beware is present, active, and imperative verb.
Okay.
So you just keep doing it.
Continually beware of the false prophets who come to you mm-hmm. in sheep's clothing. And then in verse 17, bears is the present tense. Every good tree that continually bears good fruit, but the bad tree continually bears bad fruit. And then in verse 18, a good tree cannot continually produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree continually produce good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that does not continually bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So, what does the verb tense, how does that help you understand that, what Jesus is saying here?
Well, it's something that has to be continually done. Persistence. Doing good. Bearing good fruit.
Because as we read these passages about bearing good fruit and bad fruit, we can all think of some, probably some stinky fruit that we've, you know, had in our lives. And then there are people who don't know the Lord that have done some good things. You know, there are people that do good things that aren't Christians. And so it's this idea of continually, though, continually. It's this habit of life. All right, we looked at some cross references again on pages 249 to 251, and we're going to look at those. And we want to see, well, before we do that, how do these verses in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, how do they help us recognize false prophets? Because that's what Jesus starts off saying. Beware of the false prophets. What do? They come in with their pitchfork and their horns, right? No, it says they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what?
They're
ravenous wolves. Okay. And so how do these verses tell us we can know who the false prophets are?
By their fruits.
Okay. By their fruits. And, you know, we always say, what is fruit? Like, how do we know what fruit is? And we're going to talk about that, too. I think we find that out in the following verses. But I think we have to get away from this idea that fruit is good things that we do. Because there's lots of good things that people do, but they don't know the Lord. Or they are false prophets. And so we can't just think... we've kind of fallen into the cultural idea of, like, there's these big scales... like measuring weight scales. You know, the old-fashioned ones with the thing in the middle and the thing and the basket on either side. And we've almost got this idea that if we have enough good things that outweigh the bad things, then that's good fruit. Or if someone else has, you know, more good things than bad things, then their fruit's good. And I think we have to get away from that idea, which we're going to see as we look in the next couple of verses in Matthew. But first, let's look in... these cross references that we looked at. We looked at 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, and also in Jeremiah, several passages in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Acts, and 2 Timothy. What do we learn from these, all of these cross references about false prophets, is both their character and their message? How can we recognize a false prophet by their character and their message? What do we learn about them from these cross references?
They're haters of good.
Okay.
They're unloving.
Okay.
They're reckless.
They act godly, but they don't show it.
Mm-hmm.
They gather a lot of head knowledge, and they're always learning, but they're not. Their motive is wrong.
Mm-hmm. And I noticed something that I had not seen before in 2 Peter. Let me see if I can find which verse it is. 2 Peter chapter 2. When I was reading this, and I know I've read this many times. This is 2 Peter 2. That page is coming out of my Bible. Verses 1 through 3 and then 10 through 19. It's where it says that they despise authority. Where did we see that? I know that's in there.
I know it is too. I remember reading that today.
Okay, they indulge the flesh. Not find that, but I know it's
what
here.
Was it that you said?
They despise authority.
Because I wrote that down here.
I know I have it written down too, and I cannot. So, I can't find it. Oh, there it is. Verse 10. Okay, it says, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. And I don't know what just really, when I read that, I thought that's accountability. Because authority in your life holds you accountable. And so I think when people despise accountability, that's part of despising authority. And I know I've talked about, I don't know if I've talked about it in this class that much, but in my personal life, I've talked about just this whole thing with Ravi Zacharias that's just been so unbelievable. But as we've heard more and more, and as the report has come out, we have found out things that, because, you know, we just saw him from afar. If you heard him teach or preach or whatever, but there were people close to him that they saw signs and they tried to hold him accountable. And whenever people tried to hold him accountable, you know how he reacted? He'd get furious. They said he'd get enraged. He didn't want anybody questioning him. No one was in authority over him. And I tell you, if there is anybody that was a false teacher or false prophet, like it's described in these verses, it's Rabbi Zacharias. And
So that means he was, probably wasn't saved.
Oh, I don't believe so. I don't see how. In fact, the Amy Orr Ewing, who is in charge of, she's like the head of the center in Oxford that they started for apologetics. And I recently saw an interview just this past week with her. She said, this was not a man. Now we know he didn't struggle with sin. He made provision for it. He lived his life making provision for this sin and hiding it. And it wasn't a struggle. He never admitted it to anyone, you know, went under anyone's authority about it. It was something that he made provision for. And her conclusion was that, you know, she doesn't believe that he was saved. I don't believe that he was saved. And I'll just tell you, if you haven't read the entire report from the investigation, then you really can't talk about it. You know, you really can't speak intelligently about it if you haven't read the entire report.
And you posted it before, so mm-hmm. people can read it.
Yeah, yeah, it's everywhere. It's on my website. It's everywhere. But and I'm not here to sit and judge of Rabbi Zacharias, but what a lesson. Mm-hmm. What a lesson, you know, to us and to really all of Christendom about accountability. And because so many of these things I mean have come out that people close to him and in the ministry tried to there was a man that was involved with the ministry in Singapore that saw him holding being intimate and holding a woman's hand in a hotel in Singapore and like went to the leadership and you know they just did not follow they went to the leadership in Singapore and they just didn't follow through and they just forgot what the Bible says, what God's word says about false prophets. Because that, and that takes us right into Matthew 7 verses, the next few verses. Let me see what verses it says. Not everyone, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what?
Does the will
of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I would say, and in your name be called the greatest Christian apologist of the 20th century? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or I should say, I guess the 21st century. But, so, who enters the kingdom of heaven according to this? He who what?
Does the will of my Father.
Does the will of my Father. What about the person that calls me Lord? Is he going to enter the kingdom of heaven? This says no. What about the person who prophesies in my name?
Nope.
Nope. What about the person who just casts out demons in my name?
No.
Performs many miracles in my name?
Nope.
The person, and it goes, this, he just goes on to illustrate this in verses 24 through 27. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does what?
Acts on them,
or does them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for what? It had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and what? Great was its fall. See, I think the Rabbi Zacharias was the man who built his house on the sand. Because boy, has the rain fallen, the floods have come, the winds have blown, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great has been its fall. So the one who hears my words or what? The one who hears
and obeys
and does or acts on my words. What characterizes a true believer?
Obedience.
Obedience. Did you have something you were going to share, Lene?
I was just going to say I have the latest book of Robbie Zacharias. And I was talking to someone, and she said, I burned all mine. And I said, well, can I just donate mine to Goodwill? And she's like, no, burn it. So I'm looking for people who might be able to burn in their neighborhood.
Because you can't, yours.
Because I can't.
Yeah, and I know that people said, what should I do with, somebody asked me earlier, what should I do with his books? I can tell you this. His daughter, Sarah Davis, who is the CEO of RZIM, she's removed all of his books from the ministry. And the publishers have stopped publishing them. Everybody I know, any Christian leader who has spoken about it has said that one of the reasons is because of victims. You know, this is me. It's become clear he wrote many of his books on these trips to Asia, Thailand, by himself. And all I can think about is during the day he's writing these books, and at night he's committing adultery, he's raping women, he's doing all sorts of abominable acts. And I would just read that between every page. So for me, I can't. And I do think that because of the victims that... Listen, truth is truth, but this is the truth. This right here. And there's lots of other godly men and women who have written amazing books that we don't need any from Robbie Zacharias. So, right in the middle of page 254, I underlined this sentence. What present evidence in your life shows you and others that you really are a child of God? I believe this verse was mentioned in our lesson. Oh, yes, right there on that page. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test? And guess what? That word test is also in the present tense. Keep on testing yourselves. Okay. So there was a list of things that were listed on pages 253 and 254. Some things that people might say, you know, if you say, are you a Christian? And you might have gotten some of these answers. I remember when Ian was getting ready to have surgery. He was having back surgery at Bethesda Naval Hospital. Ian, what year was that? That was a long time ago.
What?
When you had back surgery.
2001, I think.
Okay, so a long time ago. 20 years ago. And he was in the, what do you call it, like pre-surgery?
Pre-op.
Yes. And so everybody's in there with like the little curtains between this big room. And the Navy chaplain was coming through to talk to people. And we would hear him as he... So Ian was the last one, and we could hear him speak to people, and it's very generic. And he got to Ian, and Ian said, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. And Ian said, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And you know what his response was? He said, well, heaven, I hope.
Ooh.
And Ian said, well, what do you base that on? And he said, on the good life that I've lived. Mm-hmm. And, you know, here was this man that these people, a lot of people are afraid when they go into surgery, you know, and he's supposed to be there giving them hope, and he doesn't have any hope himself to give. So, of course, you know, Ian gave him the gospel, and you know, that was just so sad. So he was relying on the good life that he lived. So here's some things. I'm a good person. I've lived by the golden rule.
Oh, yeah.
I've been baptized. I am a member of the church. I walked the aisle and gave my life to Jesus. And my question would be, that's good, but did you really? Okay, because that would be good, but did you really? I've been a Christian ever since I was born. Have you been told that?
I've heard that one too.
Uh-huh, I have too. God is a God of love, and he wouldn't send anyone to hell. I've invited Jesus Christ into my life. I've believed on him. Therefore, I'm saved. The question is, do you have the fruit to back that up? I've prayed a prayer and asked Christ to come and live inside of me, and I believe he did. And so the question is, are you relying solely on any of those things, but there is zero evidence of a life changed by the power of the Holy Spirit?
Because they're not present tense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they go back to that one that God is a God of love, and he wouldn't send anyone to hell. That's right, he doesn't send anyone to hell. People,
Jesus,
God of love.
Yeah, he's made a way, hasn't he?
Yes, he has.
And we just looked at it. It's Jesus. He's the only way. So that pretty much wraps up this lesson. But I did want to ask you if you wanted to share what's the most profound lesson that you've learned from this study.
This one. Persistence. I'm going to tell you what, that's going to linger in my thoughts for a while.
Yeah. Keep on.
Knock on that door. Keep on knocking.
Yeah.
I like the one when we went through the Lord's Prayer and the different taking it apart and segmenting it and like using it as a model for your own prayers. I thought that was very helpful.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
I'm guilty of that. Like I said, I'm guilty of that. Just pray once or twice and, okay, you got it, Lord. But I forget the purpose behind it, and that's what I think is really important. That's what's driven home in my thoughts, is that not so much whether or not he will answer my prayers. I know he will. But the persistence is what creates a more deepened relationship with him.
Well, and, you know, as we've looked at chapters 5, 6, and 7, It's really and truly, so much of what's in the Word is just summed up in what we said, what Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God and love people. Now, there's a lot that involves, what loving God means and what it means to love people, but it just really all comes down to that. So, if no one else has anything else to share, honey, would you close us out?
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study for ourselves what your word says and how it can encourage us and challenge us, teach us how to live, how to love you more, how to love people. Lord, I pray that we would take these things that we've learned, continue our Bible study on our own, even without a formal class, and we'd continue to grow in our faith, to grow in our walk with you. Lord, thank you for Carrie, for all the studying that she's done, for all the students, both in person and online, for their diligence in walking with us through this study. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.